an important reminder that it might just make your life a little bit easier if you invite somebody to church this week. We're going to talk a little bit more about that this week. But before we do, I want to tell you a story. It's something that happened to me early on in my time in Lynn. We had moved here, and when we moved here, one of the things that struck me was that there was absolutely no chance we were ever going to buy a house. When we moved here, prices for housing were at their absolute highest, like in history. We looked at the market, and the cheapest house that we could find on the market was over $200,000. That particular house that we looked at was not in anything that you would call good shape. As a matter of fact, I was a little nervous. I was afraid that if we bought the house and moved into the house and then sneezed in the house, we might lose the house. And so we just kind of resigned ourselves to be living in apartments for potentially forever. But we were being faithful with our money, and we were saving up and all of that, but it still didn't look like it was going to be realistic. And then the market crashed. And I personally believe God did that specifically for me. We were looking, and there came this moment when we saw this house on the market over on Allen Ave in Lynn that was $89,900. And I thought to myself, this is the call of God on my life. The first time I went to look at it, it's a little thing, but there were like raspberries in the yard, and I love raspberries, and frankly, they're like the world's most expensive fruit. And so I was all excited that there were raspberries, and I tried the door, and it was not locked, and I assumed that was an invitation. It was a beautiful house, I found out that day. It wasn't a big house, but it was a beautiful one, and I fell in love with this house. It had two bedrooms for our kids on the first floor, and then it had a little second floor with just like a master bedroom on it, and it was great, and it would meet all of our needs, and it was cute, and it had a little deck on the backyard, like going into the backyard, and I thought to myself, this is exactly what I've been waiting for. Like, God is working in this moment, and I am so excited. And we got the realtor to come, and we looked at it, and we bid on the house, and it was a short sale, so we had to wait, like, forever to find out if they were going to accept our offer. And while we were waiting, I got more and more excited, and I am a really excitable person. And so every time anybody from our family was in town, we would invite them to see the house, and we made the realtor come to the house like 14 times. And I literally started like walking by the house a lot just to make sure it was still there. And I was 100% convinced this was the house that God had for my family. And I remember this moment where I got all frustrated with my mom because I brought her into the house and I was showing it to her, and she said, Joshua, I've been praying for your family to have a house for years. And that said, I want you to know I will keep praying the same thing I've always prayed, which is I pray that God would give you a great house, whether it's this one or a different one. And I said, no, Mom, it's this one. Don't give God options. Like, let's go with this one. And I remember the day we got the call from the realtor. She said, hey, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing pretty good. How are you? And she said, oh, I'm good. I got some news about the house. And I was like, oh, that's great. What's going on? And she said, well, it was broken into last night. And I had no experience of breaking into that particular house. And so I said, that's awful. And she said, yeah, and they stole the copper pipes out of the basement. They cut them out and stole all the copper piping. And I said, okay. And she said, that means that it's not a house you could immediately move into because that means the heating system doesn't work. And I said, okay. And she said, and that means it doesn't qualify for a traditional loan. And I said, okay. And she said, and that means you can't buy the house. I said, what? is this that expensive? And she said, no, it's less than a couple $1,000 probably to fix it. I said, well, will they fix it? And she said, no, it's a short sale. There's nobody to fix it. I said, well, what if I fix it? And she said, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, if I could get in there to look at the house with some people with some tools, and we walked away and it suddenly was working again, would anybody complain? And she said, well, no, but you do know it's not your house. So if you put a bunch of work into it and then it ends up not being your house, you wasted your money. And there is no situation in which it is wise to waste a couple $1,000. And over the course of the next 30 minutes, half an hour, we came to terms with the fact that we were not going to get to buy this house that we had set our hearts on, that we had fully believed was a house that God had for us, that we had prayed about, that we had looked at, that we had planned for. And I think the worst moment was the moment I walked into my apartment that I lived in later that day. Because it was a back to normal moment. Sometimes when you have your heart set on something, the worst thing in the world is just going back to normal, right? Like, to be honest, I think that the apartment I lived in was newer and nicer than the house I was trying to buy. I am sure it had more square footage. But I had set my heart on this house. And I remember as I walked into the apartment just going, back to the same old, when I was so ready for something new, so ready for something different, so ready for a change. And now I'm just back to the same thing. And it wrecked me. And today we're going to talk about a story from the Bible that ends in this very same way, back to the same old. It's one of the most unusual endings of a Bible story that I have ever read, and I think that you'll find you can relate in some ways. The story, let me just set it up before we get to the key moment in the story. Jesus traveled all over the place healing people and transforming people's lives, but most of it was in the country of Israel. This one particular time, he crossed over a lake out of Israel into this other area, and he landed on the other side of the lake, and there a man found him, and it was a man who was demon-possessed. This guy had a bad life situation, one of the worst. He was possessed not by one, but by many, many demons. His life was so bad that they had tried to chain him up, and he broke out of the chains. He was in such agony, filled with such brokenness, that whatever he put on, he would rip his own clothes to tatters. And he spent most of his time hiding, cowering in a local graveyard, trying to just stay away. He was broken, he was hurting, his life was a mess, he had no hope, and then Jesus showed up. And Jesus walked into his life, and he actually went and found Jesus. And Jesus delivered him and cast out all the demons and restored him to a whole and healthy life in a blink of an eye. It was powerful. It was miraculous. And for many of the people in that town, it was a little uncomfortable, a little bit scary. And fairly quickly, they asked Jesus to leave. They're like, oh, no, we don't know what you're doing, but we can't handle it. So they just said, Jesus, why don't you just get back in your boat, go back across the lake, and it'll be fine. And this man, who had recently been cured of demon possession, healed, delivered from demon possession, he had noticed something about Jesus. Jesus traveled with an entourage. When Jesus showed up, it wasn't just him, but it was all these guys who were following him everywhere, and They had come from all over the place, and Jesus had gathered them together, and wherever Jesus went, these guys went. And so when he arrived in town, Jesus didn't arrive alone. He arrived, and all these other guys got out of the boat too, and they just kind of all set up shop. And when Jesus got into the boat to leave, the whole entourage got back in the boat and were ready to go with him. And this guy who had nothing in this town, whose life had been destroyed in this town, who had been rejected and abandoned in this town, he decided, all I've got is Jesus, so I'm going with Jesus when he leaves. And here's what happened next. Mark chapter 5, verse 18 tells us the story. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, no. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus changes your whole life? You are ready to give up everything for Jesus. You're going to follow him who knows where. Like, you're ready to go on the adventure of a lifetime. And Jesus says, nope. Nope, I need you to stay here. But Jesus said, no. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he had told them. The guy wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says no. But why? It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. Except that there was a whole city, actually there were 10 cities in the area, that had never heard about Jesus. In a year or two in the future from this point, Jesus was going to make his way to a city called Jerusalem that was miles away. He was going to be executed. 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, and a spiritual revolution was going to be born in the city of Jerusalem. And over the course of the next months and years, it would begin to spread. But at the beginning, it only spread inside of Israel. It would take years for the revolution to escape the national borders of Israel and get out to the rest of the world. And in the time between this moment where this man was delivered from his oppression to that moment, men and women would die in these 10 cities. And they would die with no knowledge that Jesus loved them, no knowledge that Jesus could heal them, no knowledge that Jesus could transform their lives. No knowledge of hope, no knowledge at all of Jesus, unless this man were sent to those people. And so Jesus commissions him. Jesus makes him, this formerly demon-possessed guy, an agent of the work of Jesus Christ, and sends him out. He sends him to his family, he sends him to his friends, he sends him to his neighbors, he sends him to the broken, he sends him to the hurting, he sends him to the outcasts, he sends him to everyone. And he is told to invite them, all of them, invite them all into a relationship with Jesus. And whenever I hear that story, I'm reminded that a lot of times we want, when we start following Jesus, something fancy to happen. Something that feels like an adventure film. Something that is exciting and energizing. Something that is radically different and completely new. And so often Jesus says, no, I'm sending you back. I'm always reminded of my nephew Paul when I think of this. As I think of this question that I think Jesus was asking that man, and I think that Jesus is asking us today, it's a simple question. Who is Jesus sending you to? I always think of my nephew Paul. Paul was born into like a great, great family. Both his parents were hardworking folks. They had great jobs. They had a great house. Everything was going their way. They lived in a great town with a great school system. They had every opportunity. He was a good-looking kid. Like, I mean, he had every opportunity, and his family was just one of those families that feels like they've got it all together. Like, have you known one of these folks, like where the family's just got everything going on? But Paul was the kid in the family who didn't, where he would try just as hard as everybody else, and it didn't quite work. Something didn't quite go together. The pieces didn't quite fit. And I watched him grow up in this and feel frustrated and feel uncomfortable and feel like he'd never quite found his place, feel like he'd never found his spot in life. Until this moment where he was the first person in his family to encounter Jesus. And he started going to this like second generation Cambodian church, and he encountered Jesus there, and it changed his life. All of a sudden, he had purpose. All of a sudden, he was excited. All of a sudden, he was full of joy. And this all happened in a summer, and I picked up the story as a family member later that year in December when I went home for Christmas. And I went home for Christmas, and I noticed that this one particular family was more absent than usual from a bunch of the family functions, and they were always there. And so I was like, so where is everybody? And they said, well, you know, Paul got connected with this church, and they got a new building, and so Paul's over there helping move everything to the new building and doing some construction stuff on the room that's going to be their youth room. And I said, well, that's awesome, but what about, where's his dad? And my family, no, you don't understand. His dad's with him. His dad actually is now in charge of some of the construction stuff. I was like, but he never goes to church. And I said, but where's his mom? Oh, you don't understand. No, she's there too. She's helping too. I was like, no, but you don't understand. I have never seen her go to church. Well, she does now. Because one of the kids in the family encountered Jesus and then went back to his family and said, hey, you should come to church. He says to his dad, you should come to church with me. Wasn't pushy, wasn't obnoxious, wasn't judgmental, but he was excited. Church had changed his life. Jesus had done amazing things for him, and he was just let it all out. Like, hey, you should come to church. It's amazing. It'll be great. You should come. His dad was like, oh, I just don't want to come. I don't want to get up on Sunday. I work hard. Sunday's my day to sleep in. Anybody ever heard that excuse? You know, Sunday's my day to sleep in. But it didn't damp his enthusiasm at all. He was just like, but next week, he was like, you should come. You should come. You should come. And his excitement was catching. And his dad eventually came, and then his mom came, and now they're all going to church together every single week, all the time. And it's amazing because it all started because this kid decided he was going to start inviting his family because Jesus changed his life. All because of an invitation that wouldn't give up. And here we are. Here we are in our cities, Lynn and Revere, with tens of thousands of men and women who don't know that there is a God who loves them and can absolutely change their lives. Here we are, tens of thousands of men and women who don't know that Jesus loves them, that he loves them enough to offer them the forgiveness and leadership that are available only through him. Tens of thousands of men and women who don't know that there is hope available. Tens of thousands of men and women who don't know that there is love available. Tens of thousands of men and women desperately in need of peace who don't know that peace is freely available to them right now. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know all of them. There may be thousands of men and women literally within blocks of where we sit and stand today, who will wake up without this knowledge, and I don't know pretty much most of them. But I do know a few, and you 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 know a few. And if we put all of our few together, we know thousands upon thousands of men and women that we could very easily invite to church to give them an opportunity to encounter a God who will change their lives. Isn't that amazing? It's not just what I can do, it's what we can all do together. And I want you to know, this is what God made you for. This is what God placed you in this place, at this time, in this moment for. I think back to that demon-possessed man, and I think to myself, I bet he had a whole lot of reasons why he was the wrong guy to go and let those people know about Jesus. And we may share some of those reasons. After all, he didn't have much training. He didn't know all the answers to all the questions. After all, he knew Jesus for like 3 or 4 days max. And before that, he had no religious training whatsoever. He'd never been to church. He'd never been to Sunday school. Nothing. So if you're thinking to yourself today, Pastor Joshua, this is great, but I got to be honest, this is my first time here. I have never heard any of this before. I am like before the starting line. If you want to catch up with this guy, all you have to do is wait till Thursday, and you will have known Jesus as long as this guy. That's it. A couple of days. And Jesus sent him anyway. Or you might feel to yourself like you don't have all the answers. Neither did this guy. He had almost no answers. All he knew was he was excited and he wanted to share it. And that was enough. And we also know this guy had an awful reputation amongst the people he was sent to. This was not a guy who was going to win any popularity contests. He had been violent and antisocial. He was probably considered genuinely evil. And maybe you have a reputation that you think counts you out from being an inviter. Maybe you've caused too much trouble in the past. And by the past, I mean yesterday. Maybe you don't have the right story. Or maybe it's something too generic. Maybe you think you're too young. Maybe you think you're too old. Maybe you think you're not good enough or far enough along. Whatever you're feeling, I want you to know, Jesus had the courage to send a man who had been demon-possessed to go invite his friends and family. And Jesus has enough confidence in you to send you. To send you to your friends, to send you to your family, to send you to all of those folks who need an invitation. So what do you do? How do we do this? You become an inviter. And I want to talk really practically, really concretely today about how to become an inviter, just to make sure you all know. So let me tell you first about some of the tools you have as an inviter. Everybody open your bulletin. You should have received a flyer that looks something like this. If you have it, I want you to pull it out and wave it above your head. Every single person in the sound of my voice, I want you to pull this out, wave it like this. Look at that. If you do not have one of these, I want you to get a bulletin on the way out and get these out. I don't want you to leave the building without a couple of these. I want you to know a couple things about this. We do not give you an invitation to church in hopes that you will come to church next Sunday. You already know about church next Sunday. You don't need a flyer. As a matter of fact, we often, if you ever see flyers in your bulletin, if you're new, we do this fairly regularly. We'll stick flyers in the bulletin. There's always multiple ones. And a lot of times people wonder, they ask me, they're like, Pastor Joshua, something went wrong. Like, you guys put a couple of that flyer in my bulletin. Here, let me give you one back. And I, no. I put two in there on purpose because I want you to hand them out. Don't save them. Don't put them on your fridge. Don't bring it back next week and say, Pastor Joshua, I'm here. Because I will say, with who? We give them to you to make it super easy to invite people. I want you to watch this. This is almost miraculous. Hold this out like this for me. Just hold it in your hand and hold it out like you're reading it. You got this? Now I want you to watch this profound and powerful moment. I just want you to extend your hand. Wow. Did you notice how it just got closer to the person in front of you? Like magic. Some of you are still confused. Let's do it again. Back up. and back out, and back up. It's like calisthenics for church, and back out. You got this. That is literally all it takes to invite somebody to church. You can do this. But that's not the only tool we give you. Some of you are thinking to yourself, yeah, but Pastor Joshua, I don't have one of those with me all of the time. Let me show you something you do have with you literally all of the time, our pens. You know you do. If I took a poll of how many of you have one of these, and by one I mean 26, on you right now, it would be a lot of you. And I'll tell you, I do not want, we do this on purpose, by the way, I hope you notice this, the name of the church is on the pen with some basic information. It's not because we wanted you to know where you are once you get here. We hope you figured that out, that's why you got here. It's because we wanted you to walk out the door every single week with something that makes it easy to invite. And so, if you have 43 pens in your purse this week, that is okay. I do not want you to bring them all back. I do not want you to help me out by dropping them off at the Welcome Center. I want you to find 43 people and give each one a pen and invite them to East Coast International Church next Sunday morning. That's what they're there for. But that's not it. Not only are we giving you flyers and pens, but you know, we have this brand new shirt printed up for you that has the church's name on the back in big letters. And we are charging $5 for this shirt. I'm going to let you in on a secret. They cost more than $5. But we are giving them to you for $5 because they are an invitation tool. If you feel them, you'll realize why they're more than $5. They are nice shirts. But we are giving them to you for $5 because I want you to use them as an invitation tool. That means I do not want to see you wearing it next Sunday at church. All of the people here, again to repeat myself, already know about church next week. I want you to wear it on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. And when somebody says, wow, that's a really nice shirt, you can say, oh, that's thanks. I got it at my church. You should come. All sorts of ways. And for some of you, it's not the in-person invite. Some of you live on social media, and I know that. And there is nothing wrong with that. And so we set up a whole photo booth outside specifically so you would take pictures and post them on social media before you leave today and use that to invite people to church. But you know, I wanted to be more organized than this. So we're going to do something that I have never done in all my time at East Coast International Church. I'm going to say words I have never said. I want you to take out your phones and turn them on. Every Sunday, we ask you to turn off your phone and put it away. I am asking you, seriously, every single person, take out your phone and turn it on. Get it ready to go. I know it's going to beep. I know it's going to jingle. I know it's going to make noises. It's okay. For the next 5 minutes, it's all right. I want every single phone on in here because here's what we set up. I wanted to give you 21 different ways over the course of the next couple weeks as we continue this series. I'm going to give you a different way to invite somebody every single day. I want to text you a challenge for that day. It might be something simple like, hey, you should text a friend and invite them to church. Or it might challenge you to give out a flyer. Or it might challenge you to wear a t-shirt. Or it might challenge you to knock on somebody's door. Or it might challenge you to bring somebody coffee and invite them to church. Thank you, whoever's turning on your phone. That is exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Everybody else should be listening to that. Every day, we're going to send you a challenge for the day on how you can invite somebody. If you want to sign up for that, all you have to do is follow the directions on the screen right now. 21 days of unique ways that you can invite somebody to church. Our 21-day Fill-A-Seat Challenge starts tomorrow. But I want you to do this right now. Don't wait till after church. Don't wait till the end of the sermon. Don't wait. Right now, look at the screen. Text 81010 and text at Fill-A-Seat to that number. That's your message, at Fill-A-Seat. I want every single person to do this who is interested in inviting people to church next Sunday. Doesn't matter if you have a smartphone. Doesn't matter if you have a dumb phone. It doesn't matter if you have a new phone or an old phone. You don't need to be able to use apps. None of that matters. Now, when you text this, if you've never signed up, some of our parents will have used this system before for their kids. If you haven't, it's going to ask you for your name. You have to reply with your name, or it will not, because we don't want to sign people up unless they actually want to be signed up. So you reply with your name, and then it will text you back, and it'll say something like, so are you a parent or a student or a teacher? You can say whatever you want. I don't care about that part. This happens to be software that we're using that's actually designed for school, so that's why it says that. But as long as you send your name, you will be signed up, and we are going to go through this together 21 days. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't have a phone. Anybody think that? I'm sure a couple of people did. I don't have a phone. I can't do this. I want you to know every single person in here can do this. So we printed out all 21 days of it, and you can grab them from Pastor Roy. He's waving in the back. You can grab a printout on your way out because I do not want only people with phones to participate. But I do want you, if you have a phone, to participate on the phone thing because think about this. By the end of the service, if every single person had filled, signed up, and everybody actually follows through starting tomorrow, inviting one person a day, which takes, by the way, about 47 seconds. 47 seconds a day for 21 days. By the end of this service, over 100 people between this service and the last service will have signed up for this. That means that between just the first two services that will have happened, we will put out 2,100 personal invitations to people in our communities over the course of the next 3 weeks. I think that's really exciting. So now, as you're finishing that up, I want to give you a couple of hints, because a good invitation, this is the secret, a good invitation doesn't end until your friend finishes attending church the first time and is leaving. That's when a good invitation ends. Here's why. Here's some things you do not want to do if you are inviting a friend to church. Do not invite a friend to church and then not be there to meet them, right? Like, this is an awful plan. Going to church can be very uncomfortable, so you want to be someplace easy to meet. So if you're meeting them at church, meet them right outside and tell them that you'll wait for them. If you have a car, don't even do that. Just go pick them up. Hey, tell them what time you'll pick them up. Be there 5 minutes early. Pick them up. And bring them with you. That way they're with you the whole time. It is your job to make them feel wildly comfortable. When they get here, help them know where the coffee is. Help them know where the bathrooms are. Help them know if they have kids. We have some amazing kids programs. Pastor Tanisha does a brilliant job with all the programs upstairs. It is amazing to me the transformation that happens in the lives of our kids who plug into those kids programs. So you help them get their kids connected with programs that will change their lives while the parents and guardians' lives are changed downstairs. Help them know where to sit, then sit with them. If you are actively serving on a particular Sunday, invite your friends to a different service so that you can sit with them. If the only service they can come to is the one you're going to be serving in, then find somebody to switch with you wherever you're serving. Do not airball wherever you're serving. Like, actually make sure it gets done, but find somebody to switch with you so you can be there for your friend. And finally, help them fill out the communication card. If you fill it out and you help them fill it out, they will actually fill it out, and then we can connect with them and, like, send them a letter and, you know, like, we handwrite the notes and all the things that we do. But help them have an amazing experience their first time here. Now, as the worship team comes up, I am really excited to think about this. And I want you to think about the name of just one person you could invite this week. You're going to invite 7 people this week, and I know that, one every single day. But right now, I want to think about one person. I want you to stand with me. Think about just one person. I want you to make sure it's somebody you know their name. And in just a moment, I want you to say their name out loud. We're going to all do it at the exact same time together on the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Exactly. Every one of those people, wouldn't it be amazing if every one of those people showed up next Sunday? Wouldn't that be amazing? I'll tell you right now, I am going to set up some extra chairs next Sunday because you are going to fill a seat next Sunday, and I can't wait. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to have a commissioning moment. Jesus is sending you out to be an inviter. And so what I want you to do, if you want to be committed to being a daily inviter for the next 21 days, I want to invite you to come on forward. We're going to just have everybody come forward who wants to be an inviter every day for the next 21 days. Come on forward. Come on forward. Come on forward. I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Come on forward. People are still coming. Some of you at your seats are like, oh, I want to come, but I feel uncomfortable. It's okay. They're like, half the room is in the front. So you're actually one of the normal people if you come forward. But come on forward. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you. And then during this next song, if you've never joined us, very often what we do during our final song is we take some time and pray. During this moment, today, I want you, whether you are in your seat or here, to pray specifically for the person that you are thinking about inviting this week, the one name that you said out loud. Now, some of you may not be familiar with prayer. Prayer is just asking for God's help. So praying is pretty simple. It's just, God, help this person make it to church on Sunday. And we need to pray that because when you invite somebody to church, it seems like the whole world starts working against them to stop them from coming to church. That's the way it works. And so we need to ask God to supernaturally intervene and make it easier for them to make it while we are doing our part of actually inviting them. And so I am going to pray for you as you are committing yourselves to become inviters over the next 21 days. And then you are going to take this final song to pray for those people by name, out loud, together, knowing that the person on your left and the person on your right are doing the exact same thing. So let me begin by praying for you. God, I want to pray for every man and woman in this room. Father, thank you that someone invited us. Thank you that you loved us enough to never give up on us, that you loved us enough to never call it quits when we were far from you, that you welcomed us. And God, every name that was spoken just a moment ago, and every name that is on our minds, in the name of every man, woman, and child in Lynn and Revere today, the one fact we know about every person is that you love them deeply and wholeheartedly, and that you have been waiting to get into a relationship with them for a very long time. And we know, God, that you are commissioning these men and women as agents to become inviters. Inviters of their friends, inviters of their family. And so we pray that you would give them courage. And when it takes 10 times, we pray that you would give them passion. And when it takes 100 invitations, we pray that you would give them endurance. And we pray that you would fill them with joy and excitement about what you're doing in their lives so that it's an authentic invitation that is inspiring and captivating to those who are invited. I pray, God, that the work you're doing in these lives may be seen by those they invite, whether in a 30-second conversation or in a lifelong relationship. God, we ask you to transform us into constant, passionate inviters. Thank you, God, that you are a God of the invitation. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as this next song plays, I invite you to begin to pray for your friends and family right here at the altar. Bring them to Jesus and ask Jesus to bring them to church as you invite them this week.
Jesus, thank you for all that you have done in our lives to draw us into relationship with you. You are good, and we are grateful. Thank you for inviting us, not just into your family, but onto your team. Believing that we have a part to play and telling us that we are significant, that we matter, and that you trust us with something so great as an invitation. So God, we pray for your help today as we go into our daily lives to invite our friends and family, our neighbors and our strangers, all into a relationship with you. Help us to be ready and help them to be ready. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.